Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29 and 30. Hebrews 11, verses 29 and 30. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days.
Well, good morning. I am so thankful to be here this morning and so blessed that God has given us another Sunday to worship together. And it is so great to be here. I was counting up the Sundays that I have left, and I only have 4 left. And this summer has just completely flown by. But God has tremendously blessed me this summer by having this opportunity placed in front of me and being here with you and meeting all of you and all of you encouraging me. So just thank you so much for all the many wonderful things you've done to help me this summer. Before we get started, I just want to let you know that I've been forgiven this morning for some of my comments that I made last Sunday. I'm not going to mention any names so I won't get in trouble, but I knew I was forgiven because she handed me my roll of mints. But when I asked her about Mr. Terry, she said, no, he'll never be forgiven. So I'm just glad to know that I've been forgiven. At the end of World War II, the Allies invaded Germany. And the Soviet Union came from the east, and the Americans and the French and the British came from the west. And eventually, Germany split into 2 countries. East Germany became a communist country controlled by the Soviet Union, and West Germany became a democratic country with the help of the Americans and the French and the British. And both countries took half of Berlin. East Berlin belonged to East Germany, and West Berlin belonged to West Germany. But the East Germans, they did not like the communist country that they lived in. They didn't like it one bit. And so they figured out, when they traveled into West Berlin, they could get into West Germany. And so the Soviet Union realized what was happening. They realized that their people didn't like the country they were living in. So they were going into West Berlin and getting into West Germany to be a part of that country. So in 1961, the Soviet Union built a concrete wall separating West Berlin from East Berlin. And then 26 years later, on June 12th, 1987, President Ronald Reagan gave this speech and said this to the leaders of the Soviet Union. General Secretary Gorbachev, if you seek peace, if you seek prosperity for the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, if you seek liberalization, come here to this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And 29 months later, that wall was torn down and the people were freed. And 2 years later, the Soviet Union was no more. Now, that's an incredible story. That's an incredible story of a seemingly unbreakable wall that was torn down. But that's not the first wall that's ever been torn down. Because, in fact, 3,000 years before that, over 3,000 years before that, the Jericho Wall was torn down. And it didn't fall by swords. And it didn't fall by bombs. In fact, when it fell, nobody was even touching the wall, because it fell by the power of God. Hebrews 11, chapter 30 says it fell by the faith of God's people. And the fall of Jericho is such a fascinating story because it's so unique. Because there's not a story like it. And there never will be. So turn your Bibles to Joshua 5. And let's read this incredible story together. Before we start reading, let's remind ourselves where these Israelites are. At the end of chapter 5, they have just passed over into Canaan. And in chapter 4, they crossed over Jordan. They set up the 12 stones to remind them that the Lord had brought them over the Jordan River. So let's start reading chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Joshua 5, 10 through 12. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day. They ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. This is a very exciting event for the Israelites that I think gets looked over. Because for so long, God had given them manna. And in Exodus 16:32, the Bible says the manna tasted like wafers with honey. So for so long, they've had glimpses of this land of Canaan, the land flowing with honey and milk. For so long, they've had a taste of what the actual food of the land would taste like. But now they finally can taste the food of the land. Now they can finally enjoy the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. Deuteronomy 6:10-12 describes the land like this. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now the people are eating of the land of Canaan, and then they are full. Now they are finding out what they've been looking for. Now they realize part of why God took them out of Egypt and is bringing them into the land of Canaan. Let's continue reading verses 13 through 15. Then Joshua was by Jericho. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. So Joshua is coming to Jericho, and all of a sudden he looks up and there's this man standing there with the sword drawn. And so he comes up to him and says, "I got to know, are you for us or are you against us?" And the answer that Joshua received was probably not the answer that he saw coming. Because the man who answered said, "No, I am the commander of the Lord's army." Instead of finding the enemy, Joshua found the one who would eventually help to make the walls fall. One thing about this passage that's really just for some reason caught my attention is why Joshua had to take his shoes off. Why was that such a big deal? Why was that really important? I think there's a couple things for that. I think first of all, it was because the ground was holy because the Lord was present. The Lord was standing on that holy ground. Last Thanksgiving, we went to my grandparents' house in Louisville, Kentucky. And we usually go there every Thanksgiving. And all of our family gets together, and we just have a really good time. But the carpet at my grandparents' house is pure white, and it looks like you're just kind of stepping on snow. And so all the grandkids treat that carpet like it's really holy ground, because we don't dare get anything on that carpet, and none of us ever had until that point. That Thanksgiving, it had been raining all day. But for some reason, my older sister Sharon wanted all of us to go outside for the classic Thanksgiving family photo. So all of us kind of gave the, "Yeah, okay, that's fine." And so we all went outside, including her 5-year-old son, Gavin. And as we all went outside, we were trying to avoid all the mud puddles that were in front of us. But most 5-year-old boys don't want to avoid the mud puddles in front of them. They want to step right in them. And Gavin's no different. And so he stepped right through the mud puddle, but nobody saw it. So we take the picture, and we're all going back inside, but Gavin was the first one to go back inside. And as everybody kind of nears the door, all of a sudden we hear this scream inside. And eventually my Uncle Martin, who many of you know, came to the door and was obviously trying to stall my grandparents from getting back inside. Because he just kind of stood at the doorway and was just talking to us, and We knew something was up. And so eventually we get past him and we got inside. And when we got past him, we see little brown footprints all over that pure white carpet. What had happened was Gavin ran through the carpet and into the kitchen. And my Aunt Crystal, or my sister Crystal, went in there and said, "Gavin, what are you doing?" And she's the one that screamed. And so he was standing in the kitchen, and he comes running back onto the carpet and says, "What's wrong, Aunt Crystal?" So Gavin's mother, Sharon, came in and said, "Gavin, where are your shoes?" And Uncle Martin, having a little smart aleck sense of humor, says, "Sharon, I can tell you where he put his shoes. He put them here, he put them here, he put them here, he put them here, and he put them here." But we all made a memory that day, and we all laughed, including my grandparents. But what was funny is that we treated that carpet like it was this holy ground, like we couldn't get anything on it. And when I read this story, and I read that Joshua took his shoes off because the ground was holy, because the Lord was standing on it. And anything that the Lord is around is holy. And so I think that's one of the reasons why he had to take his shoes off. I think the other reason would be that it's a symbol of authority. Joshua fell to the ground. He said, he called himself the Lord's servant. And he took off his shoes to show that you are in authority. You are the commander of my army. You're the commander of the Lord's army. You're the commander of every army. And you are my authority. I will listen to what you say. Taking his shoes off was a symbol of authority. Now let's get into chapter 6. Now we start to read about the fall of Jericho. Chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of that city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord." God tells Joshua, "I want you to march around the city once for 6 days. For 6 days, march around the city once every day with priests blowing their trumpets constantly. And when you get to the 7th day, march around that city 7 times and have all the people shout. And when all the people shout, all the walls will fall down flat." I want you to imagine this. I want you to think about Joshua coming back to these people and trying to get them pumped up for this and telling them God's battle plan. This is what I imagine Joshua coming back and telling these people. "Brothers and sisters, we've traveled through the wilderness. God has led us out of the land of Egypt. God has had us cross the Red Sea. God has had us cross the Jordan River. He's led us through the wilderness. We've come into the land of Canaan, and here we are. And the city of Jericho stands before us. Are you ready to trust in the power of the Lord?" And all the people say, "Yes." "Are you ready to conquer Jericho?" And all the people even louder say, "Yes." "Are you ready to trust in the power of God?" And all the people say, "Yes." "This is what I want you to do. I want you to put down your weapons and put on your walking shoes. And we're going to walk these walls down." And all the people start whispering to one another, "Did he say put on our walking shoes? Is he sure that he understood God correctly? Surely not. Surely he just misunderstood God. Surely God said to knock the walls over instead of walk the walls over. But the people listened to Joshua. No matter what they thought about it, no matter if they thought it was the craziest thing they've ever heard, they still listened to Joshua. So let's keep reading. Verses 8 through 14. And just as Joshua had commanded, the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord, went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests, who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark, while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. I want to talk numbers for just a moment. Let's talk about some numbers. Archaeologists have different ideas to how tall the walls were, how many walls there were, how wide the walls were, how thick the walls were. But we do know, we do have a pretty good idea about that the walls were anywhere from about 50 to 70 feet tall. That's pretty tall. That's pretty big. And the number of Israelites that had to circle those walls was probably about 600,000 people. And those 600,000 Israelites had to circle that city, which was probably about a third of a mile around. And so for 6 days, they traveled around that city, walking a third of a mile each day. And then on the seventh day, they walked 2 1/3 miles. So I want you to think about the people that were inside Jericho. What do you think about the people who were inside Jericho? What was their perspective? They're just going throughout their business of their daily life. And all of a sudden, they start to see 600,000 people just coming towards them. And so the king gets ready his men for war. Everybody picks up their weapons. Everybody hides women and children. So the bowmen come to the top of the wall. They've got their bows drawn back. As the Israelites gather near, the king is holding up his hand, ready to tell them to fire, because he's waiting for the Israelites to yell charge. And as the bowmen have their bows drawn back, and they're watching the Israelites travel around the city, the Israelites just walk around the city and walk back to their camp. There's day one. Day two, Israelites come back. The bowmen get ready. And as the Israelites draw near, they have their bows drawn back. And the Israelites just march around one more time. By day three, things are getting a little ridiculous. The people inside of Jericho started to make fun of them, yelling, "What in the world are you doing? Don't you know that our walls are just too tall for you? Why don't you just go back home? There's no way you could enter this city." And that continued all the way up until that seventh lap of that seventh day. Let's keep reading. Verses 15. On the seventh day, they rose early and at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you this city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make a camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. So on the seventh day, the people wake up early in the morning. They wake up at dawn. They get to the city. The people in the city are watching them. They walk around once. And they walk around twice. The third time. The fourth time. The fifth time. The sixth time. And all of a sudden, Jericho yells, "Shout! For the Lord has given you the city." And all the people start screaming and shouting and yelling. And all of a sudden, those people in Jericho started to get a little worried because they felt the ground under them start to shake. And soon, some of the stones off the wall came tumbling down. And eventually, the entire walls fell flat. And the Israelites continued to shout. And Joshua said, "Kill everyone except for Rahab and her family. Don't take anything except for silver and gold, vessels of bronze and iron for the treasury of the Lord." Let's keep reading. Verse 22. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all of her relatives and put them on the outside of the camp of Israel. And they burned everything, and they burned the city with fire and everything in it, only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent out to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds the city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. What an absolutely incredible story. This is my favorite story in the Old Testament. These Israelites conquered this entire city just by walking around the city. But I think there's something else more important than that. They didn't conquer the city just because they walked around it. They conquered the city because they listened to God's word. And they obeyed exactly everything that he said. So what can this this 3,000-year-old story do for me today? I think we can learn just a few things. I think we can learn about the uniqueness in God's plan. We can learn about the uniqueness in God's plan. Many people have studied the different battles in the Bible just because all the battle plans are just so unique and so interesting. But there's one battle that people really haven't studied and really haven't tried to take and use for themselves. And that's the battle plan of Jericho. Because I don't think a general would have his job very long if he said, "All right, men, here's the battle plan for today. Get out your Bibles. Let's read the story of Jericho and let's see how they conquered the wall." And they conquered it by walking. And that's how we're going to beat our enemy today. That's not going to happen. Because this battle plan is so unique. It's unlike any other in history. And his plan for you and for me is unlike any other in history. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." There are some things in life we just don't get. We don't understand why in the world they happen. Maybe your spouse left you for somebody else. Maybe you had a child who died too young. Maybe you lost a parent when you were just too young. Maybe you've recently lost your job. Maybe you or a friend has been diagnosed with cancer. Maybe you're struggling with depression. Maybe you're the target for all the bullies at school to make fun of. Maybe you've been failing to find a close friend. Or maybe you're just praying so hard for something. You want something so badly, but God hasn't answered you in the way that you've wanted. We all understand that life is hard, And some days it just seems like life gets harder. And sometimes I think, I don't understand God's plan for me. I don't know why He's caused this to happen to me. Where is God leading me? What's going to happen tomorrow? Because I think I know what happens tomorrow. And time after time, God put something in my plan that I never saw coming. He sees opportunities for me that I don't know about. God works in His own way. He doesn't think the way I think. He doesn't reason the way that I reason. He doesn't plan the way that I plan. He may understand my struggles, and He may understand my heartaches, and He may understand my weaknesses, even though I may not understand Him. But the Israelites didn't understand His plan for them either. I'm sure there were some men and just some people in that Israelite camp who thought, I don't get God's plan for this. I don't understand why God is having us just walk around these walls. He just parted the Red Sea by Moses just sticking his staff out there. Why can't He just have Joshua just stick his staff out there and the walls come tumbling down? Why can't we just do that? That would have been so much easier. Well, that wasn't God's plan for them. But if we trust Him the way the Israelites trusted Him, if we trust God and have faith that He will stick to His promise, we too will be victorious. The uniqueness of God's plan is absolutely incredible. But I believe His uniqueness is seen through His power. We see the power in God's plan through this story. There's lots of people who try to disprove the Bible. But they really fail to come up with a good excuse of why these walls of Jericho just fell down. And some scientists want to say, well, the reason the walls fell is because the shouts were just so loud and so overwhelming, it caused the walls to fall down. I kind of have a hard time believing that. I struggle to believe that. And some of them have tried to say, well, it's really funny, but the walls actually fell down at the exact time of the shout because there was an earthquake at the exact time of the shout. It just happened randomly. Well, I struggle to believe that too. And the people that say that are the same people that say, well, this universe was just created by a big explosion, and this is how we have everything that we have today. All that we are, everything on this earth, just came from one tiny cell. That's where we came from. We're just the evolution of apes. That's all we are. Nothing special. But brothers and sisters, I think we know better than that. I think we know that those walls fell because of God's power. And I think we know that this universe was created because of God's power. And I think we are given life by God's power. Because there is power in God's plan. And God gives us power to tear down those walls of Satan. He gives us power to defeat Satan. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 3, the third Psalm. Psalm 3. Let's read David's cry for help as he cries out to the Lord because of his enemies. Psalm 3, the first verse. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and He answered me from His holy hill. I lay down and slept, and I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for You strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on Your people. David is crying for God's power, but he knows that salvation belongs to the Lord because God will give him that power. If we will turn to God when we are faced with temptation, when Satan is just coming after us, then God will give us a way out. He will give us power to defeat Satan. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. When we're faced with temptations, we can't just think, oh, I can get through this on my own power. Not a problem. I'm strong enough to get through this. Satan can't get to me. I'm just too strong for him right now. I'm stronger than he knows. We can't have those thoughts. When we're tempted, we have to stop and pray to God for his power to get through those temptations. When we're having a hard day, we have to stop and pray for God's power to get through that day. We have to just simply pray for God's power to get through this life. Because his power to get through this life helps us to get the power to get to the next life. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way. And that way is Jesus Christ. Because without him, we couldn't make it. We couldn't get through this life. We couldn't have our sins forgiven. We couldn't get to heaven. But with him, we have eternal life. We can get through this life. We can have our sins forgiven. We can have eternal life. When I see the universe, when I see pictures of all of God's creation, I see God's power. When I hold or see a newborn baby, I see God's power. When I see a marriage that has lasted for over 50 years, I see God's power. We see God's power all around us. We just have to stop and look at it. And I want the God of that power, the God that created all of this, I want him to take me to heaven one day. When we see the uniqueness of God's power, and or the uniqueness and power in God's plan, we can have success in God's plan. We can have success in God's plan. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 8 says, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. God never fails. Period. We never read of a time when God tried to create something and just couldn't make it. We never read of a time when God simply went back on his promise. We never read of a time in the Bible when God just messed up. That never happens. But when I open my Bible and I read the word that he's given me, I read of a perfect, a promise fulfilling, and a successful God. In my eyes, and I think probably in your eyes, it looks like probably the walls couldn't have fallen down. There's no way for those walls of Jericho to have fallen. In our eyes, Goliath could not have been defeated by just a little shepherd boy. In our eyes, Jesus Christ shouldn't have to die for our sins. But God's plan works. And the Israelites did conquer Jericho. And those walls did fall. And the little shepherd boy David did defeat Goliath. And his son's blood can wash away our sins. Because his plan works. So why do we try to live by our own plan? Why do we try to take on this life by ourselves? Why do we try to listen to the evil plans of the devil? Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11 promises us that God has great plans for us. We must trust that plan. We must trust the plan of God. Turn back to Joshua 6. Joshua 6 and verse 2. I want you to notice something about what God said to Joshua that I didn't make mention of before. Joshua 6 and verse 2. Before the Israelites took one step around that city, God said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. Before the battle even started, before they took one walk around that city, before they took one step, God had already given them Jericho. And God has already promised us victory over life and victory over death and victory over sin and victory through Jesus Christ. God's plan is always successful. So do you trust his plan? If we look at the Bible and if we look at all of God's creation, we see success in God's plan all around us. The Israelites trusted God's uniqueness. They trusted His power. And ultimately, they trusted in His plan. And if we trust in Him, if we trust in Him to get us through this life, will we not be successful as well? Proverbs chapter 3, 5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." Just like the Israelites, we are all on our journey to the Promised Land. But just like the Israelites, we all have our own Jerichos standing in the way. So what's your Jericho this morning? Is it death or disease? Is it a secret sin that you've been committing? Or maybe it's your own stubborn heart that's keeping you from trusting in the plan of God. Whatever your Jericho is, it's time to knock down those walls. It's time to knock down those walls. Like President Reagan told the Soviet Union, tear down this wall. Like God told the Israelites, tear down this wall. And God is waiting for you and for me to tear down our own walls that are keeping us from trusting in His plan. It's time to overcome our Jericho, and it's time that we all trust in the Lord. Let's pray at this time, and let's ask God that we can trust in His plan. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this beautiful day of life that You've blessed us. Lord, we come to You now just thanking You for Your wonderful plans for us, and for the plan of salvation that we have in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we trust in Your plan. We see Your success all around us. We see Your creation all around us. Lord, help us to trust in Your success, and help us to trust that promise that You said, through Your Son, we will have forgiveness and be with You one day in heaven. And in Your Son's name that we pray, and amen.